If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 40. The book of Psalms and to Psalm number 40. I had thought I might be preaching another passage this evening, but the Lord has laid this passage upon my heart, and I trust that as we look at it, that the Lord will take it and he'll apply it to every heart here. Now, Psalm 40. With the word of God open before us, let's again bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to write his word upon us. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, thy word makes it very clear that natural man understandeth not the things that belong to thee. Therefore, Father, we need thy grace, we need thy help even now. Take thy living word, speak to us through it, give us the understanding of what thou art saying. But Father, I pray also, may you change our lives. Give us those hearts to receive thy word, not hearts of stone, but Lord, hearts of flesh, hearts that are living, that will receive thy word, receive thy love to us, and Father, will love thee in return. Come, may Jesus Christ tonight be seen in his beauty and in his glory. And Father, may I be hidden far behind him. We ask these things, praying, Lord, again, that you'll give me help today. Help to proclaim Christ. For Lord, this could be the last time that I ever get to proclaim him. No one knows what a day would bring forth. Father, help me to be faithful. And help me to exalt Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 40, and we are told again in the title that it is a Psalm of David, written to the chief musician. We commence reading at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. May the Lord bless the reading of these verses to us. If you could keep your Bible open at that passage. I know ministers may normally say that, but this evening I want to do something slightly different than what would normally be done. I simply want to go through this psalm bit by bit. And if you have your Bible open and you're able to follow it, I trust it would be of great benefit and profit to you. But before we look at the psalm itself, could I encourage you to look at the front cover of your Bible or even the binding? Because if you do so, you may find two words written on it. And they are the words Holy Bible. But if you ever asked yourself, why are these words written on the cover? Of course, Scripture does refer to itself as holy. 2 Timothy 3, Paul said to Timothy, For thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. But what does it mean, holy Bible? The word Bible simply means book in the Greek. It's just a common word that could be taken to any book. It could be taken to a biography, to a novel, to a textbook. It's just a title for a book. But the word holy, it means not of this earth. It comes from two words in the Greek, not and the word earthly. And as such, whenever this book that we have in our hands tonight is described as the Holy Bible, it is declaring to you and to me that this is not an earthly book. Oh yes, it may have been penned and written by men, but it is spoken by the living and true God. This is not an earthly book. This is not a book like a science textbook. This is not a book like a history book. This is not a book like a novel or an autobiography. This is God's book. This is God's word. And the impact of that is seen in Hebrews chapter 4, whereby we're told that the word of God, the word that is his, It is quick. That means it's living. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And tonight as we look at His Word, we look at God's book, and what He has to say, it is my prayer tonight, and I know it's the prayer of many, that it will be powerful, that it will come with a life to you, with a freshness to you, that God Himself will speak to you through His Word. If you're not saved, that the Lord would save you. Open up your eyes to see Jesus Christ and your need of Him, and that then you will come to Him. And for us who are saved, that we too will see Jesus Christ, that we too will be changed as we see afresh and even perhaps in a more clear way than ever before His love to us, that we will love Him more. This book is a holy book. It is God's Word. It is not of this earth. And may the Lord be pleased to keep His Word and let it live in our hearts tonight and even change our lives. Coming into Psalm 40, some of you may be well known with this psalm, and in fact, some of you may consider it to be your testimony psalm. And perhaps for a very good reason, because we are told in the title that it is written by David. And David, in this opening part of the psalm, he likens himself to be in a terrible situation. In verse 2, he says that he was in a horrible pit. The word horrible, it relates to that which is noisy. You can just imagine David being in a large pit like a well, and there it is, cold at the bottom, damp at the bottom. There it is, just absolutely miserable. And as people are walking above the well or talking, you hear the loud noise echoing through the well. David describes it as a horrible pit. He also describes it as a miry clay. Moses here tonight will know what a swamp is or what a bog is. And there you can imagine at the bottom of the pit, David is stuck in a bog or stuck in a mire. And as he tries to lift one leg out of it, the other leg goes further into it. And he tries to lift that leg out, he goes further into it. He's absolutely stuck there. And it's like clay, it's like cement. David, he's stuck in a horrible situation. And he can't get himself out of it. But yet in verse 1, David, we read that he cried to the Lord. And the Lord, he brought him up out of that horrible pit, up out of the miry clay. And he set David upon a rock. And he established David's goings from that day forward. And many people can relate to that and say that I was in a horrible pit. I was in my sin. It was miserable. But yet Jesus Christ, He brought me up out of it. And He set me upon Himself, who is my rock. And I'm established from this day forward because my salvation is dependent upon Him. But tonight, while people can look at the psalm as their testimony, psalms, people can look at it and see that it is David's testimony, yet I believe this psalm primarily refers to someone else. You turn with me, please, keeping your finger in Psalm 40, you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. I have read Psalm 40 many times. However, a number of years ago, coming across Hebrews chapter 10, I began then, as a result, to see Psalm 40 in a different light and from a different perspective. Hebrews chapter 10, in this letter, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Jewish Christians. In chapter 10, he speaks about a sacrifice. Of course, in the Old Testament, God had given the command to His people Israel that they were to bring a sacrifice to Him, whether it be a bull, whether it be a lamb or a goat, and they were to bring that to the door of the tabernacle. And there, a priest would take the animal, the lamb, the bull, the goat, would slay it, and they would burn the animal up upon the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. But yet in Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Jewish Christians, wanting to be very clear, verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Those sacrifices had to be committed again and again, year after year. Why? Because they were never effective. They never took away sins. They were just a picture of someone to come. Verse 5, wherefore, Paul says, when He, speaking about God the Son, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Do those words sound familiar? We just read there in verses 5 through to 7. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Turn me back to Psalm 40. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, he paraphrases the words of Psalm 40. And in paraphrasing them, he applies them to Jesus Christ. You see, Psalm 40 is not primarily the words of David. It's not primarily you or my testimony. The words of Psalm 40 are primarily the words of God the Son whenever he cometh into this world. The Psalm is all about Christ. Whenever I saw this psalm in that perspective and in that light, I saw one theme throughout it, and it is the humility of God the Son. The humility of God the Son. People can often misunderstand the word humility. Someone has wisely said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, putting yourself down all the time. Humility is where you think less about yourself. You're always thinking about others. Humility is selflessness. And as you and I look at this psalm tonight, I want you and I to see this theme throughout it, the selflessness or the humility of God the Son. The psalm can be split easily into two sections. You have the first five verses in many ways. It's like a little book. It is a preface. And if you have a book, you'll have the main contents of the book, the details of the book, the story of the book. But at the beginning of that, you'll have a preface written by the author explaining the reason for writing the book. And while you have the preface in verses 1 to 5, yet from verses 6 to 17, you and I have the details of Christ's humility. And so tonight, I want to look at verse 6 to begin with and to work our way through to 17. And then by God's grace, then come right back to the preface and see the reason why Christ has told us all he has in the main details of this book. Noticing the humility of God the Son in verses 6 to 17, we're told the greatness of Christ's humility. Let us begin to look at that. And in verse 6, you and I will notice, first of all, the great dedication that Christ made. The great dedication that Christ made. In verse 6, Jesus Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. What do these words mean? What do they refer to? To understand verse 6, we must look at Hebrews 10. And we read when these words are spoken, we read that they were spoken when he, that is Jesus Christ, cometh into the world, cometh in that first time into this world. That's when he spoke it. We understand why he spoke it. Because we read in the context of Hebrews 10 that the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sins. Can you picture tonight that before God the Son came into this world the first time, that he looked down upon Israel, he looked down upon Jerusalem, he looked down upon the temple. And as he saw people, he saw men and women bringing animals, bringing their sacrifices, bringing their bulls and their goats and their lambs. And there they were giving them to the priest to slay it and to put it upon the altar. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, looking down upon men, he saw the people, instead of seeing these animals as a simple picture of him who was to come, that they saw these animals as a payment. And people began to rely upon these animals that they sacrificed, thinking, well, I give a good animal today. My sins must be forgiven. By my own work, my sins are being forgiven. And Jesus Christ, he says to his Father, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, not for the taking away sins. The blood of bulls and goats will never take away sins. Instead, he says to his Father, mine ears hast thou opened. Well, what does that phrase, mine ears hast thou opened? What does that mean? Well, again, we must understand the Old Testament. The word for open simply means board. And in the Old Testament, a Hebrew servant, if he had served his master for 6 years, after the 6 years, he would be able to go free. And you can just imagine a servant serving for 6 years. And whenever it came to that last year, he would be so much looking forward to being able to go and live for himself. But yet if that servant saw the love of his master, he would be able to, at the end of the 6 years, say, Master, take an instrument and bore a hole through my ears. Open up my ears, as it were, because I want to be a servant to you for the rest of my life. What does it mean to have the ears opened to have the ears bored, it is to dedicate yourself to be a servant for the rest of your life. And Jesus Christ, you imagine the picture. Jesus Christ is looking down upon men. As they offer up their sacrifice, they see it as a payment for their sin, not simply a picture. And Jesus Christ, he says to his Father, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Not for the taking away of sins. Why? Because mine ears has to be opened. Because I am the Savior. I am the one who dedicated myself to be your servant, though equal with the Father. Yet I took upon myself the form of a servant. Why? To be made in the likeness of man and to save men from their sins. Mine ears has to be opened. I am the servant who will save men. Burnt offering and sin offering has to not required. Because mine ears has to open. Tonight, do you and I see the great dedication that Christ has made? That salvation is by Him. He is the one from all eternity dedicated Himself to be a servant to His Father to save us. Tonight, do you see the dedication of God the Son? He didn't have to do it, but yet He willingly did. Do you see tonight God the Son looking down upon you, and perhaps you think, well, by my own works, by my own payment, paying into the church, by what simply meant to be a picture, by baptism, which meant simply to be a picture of Christ cleansing us and filling us with His Spirit, you think, well, I'm baptized, I'm all right. That's my payment to get to heaven. Or by the Lord's Supper, well, I take the picture, and it's a payment. No, it's not. It's just a picture of Christ's broken body. It's a picture of Christ's shed blood. It doesn't save us. Perhaps you think by your own works and by your own efforts you'll get to heaven, but yet tonight do you see God the Son looking down upon you and declaring to you that your own works will never get you to heaven? It's not by the sacrifice of bulls and goats, not by what you do that will ever get you into heaven, because He says it's mine ears that has been opened. I am the servant through whom salvation will come. Do you see God the Son looking down upon you? And even though you've used the mouth He has given you not to praise His name, but you curse His name. And you see God the Son looking down upon you, just as He looked down upon those Jews many years ago. And do you see Him looking upon the tongue that He gave you to tell the truth, and yet He sees all the times that you have told lies? Do you see God the Son looking down upon the eyes He has given you, eyes to look upon that which is clean and pure, and yet you have used your eyes to look upon that which is unclean, that which is filthy, that which is filled with lust? Tonight you see God the Son looking down upon you and the mind that He's given you to think upon Him and His majesty, and yet you have used that mind and you've used that heart to love yourself and to focus on yourself. And yet God the Son, He says, Father, mine ears hast thou opened. I am the one who has dedicated myself to save men and to save women and to save boys and girls and to save young people. Tonight in verse 6 we see the great dedication that Christ has made. There is with me then in verse 7 we see the great lowliness that Christ took. In verse 7 Jesus Christ continuing to speak to the Father, He says in verse 7, then said I, lo or behold, listen, take note, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Jesus Christ, He declares to His Father, lo, I come. Behold, I are the one whom the volume of the book, the scriptures are all written about, right there from Genesis 1, the one who is the creator of this world, the one who designed this world, designed the colors, designed the shapes, designed the planets, the one who brought everything into existence, the one who upholds everything with the word of His power, upholds this earth, upholds the stars thousands of times greater than this earth. I uphold everything the word of my power. He is the one who governs all things in this world and works all things together for the glory of His own name. Every thought, every attitude, every action, every animal, every angel, every man. He who is God the Son, equal to the Father, He declares, lo, behold, I, the Almighty, the Living, the True, the Infinite God, the Everlasting God, I come. I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And yet what did He come to do? He came to take upon Himself our nature. Do you ever think about the lowliness that Christ took upon Himself? He who is infinite God, full of majesty, full of glory. And yet He came down to be born of a woman. for those who have children or even grandchildren, you know how dependent a child is. Has to be carried, has to be fed. And yet here is God Almighty, willing to take upon himself a human nature in which he would have to be carried and fed by one whom he created, Mary. You think about the one who's full of glory and majesty, and there he would have to be changed by Mary. You think about the one who is full of power, and yet in taking upon himself a human nature, he would experience tiredness and weariness. He'd experience coldness. He'd experience perhaps sickness and hunger and need. You think about the one who is full of holiness, the one who cannot look upon sin with favor. In fact, every time he sees it, it grieves his heart. And yet God the Son, as he would walk on this earth, whether he looked in front of him and saw the people there, or to his left, or to his right, or behind him, everywhere he looked, he saw men, and he saw the thoughts of men, and he saw their wickedness, and he saw their selfishness. And everywhere he looked, he was grieved. As he dwelt in the midst of sinfulness and wickedness and selfishness, and yet he would still walk on this earth. Do you see the one who would be tempted? Tempted by Satan in a far greater measure than you and I could ever be tempted. What love God the Son had whenever he declared, "Lo, I come, not anyone else, I come. And in the volume of the book it is written of me." And he didn't say that he was forced to come. He said he came willing because in verse 8 he says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Speaking to his father, he said it was his delight to come. And he says that his law was written even on his heart. Everything that he would do it with all his heart and with all his strength. Do you see tonight the great dedication that Christ made from all eternity to be the Savior of men, us who are sinful, us who are rebels? And do you see the great lowness that Christ took, that he had to take upon himself our nature, he was to die for us? But notice with me then, thirdly, the great service that Christ gave. The great service that Christ gave. Coming into verse 9, Jesus Christ, he says to his Father, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." All you have to do is look at the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see again and again how Jesus Christ preached the righteousness of his Father to the great congregation. Right at the age of 12, he taught the doctors in the temple. Coming through to his ministry, he spoke to people, perhaps crowds over 7,000 at a time, of men and women and young people. He preached to the great congregation, and he told men the righteousness of his Father. How holy his Father was. That his Father is holy, holy, holy. And you and I have come short of his standard. You and I are guilty before God. Some people may think, "Well, is that not a bit harsh? Could you not have come with a nicer message? You know, just tell people, look, it'll be all right. Not but too bad. Just try and do your best." Rather than come and turn around and say that God is absolutely perfectly holy, in him there's no light at all and no darkness at all, and you're a complete sinner in his sight. Is that not harsh? Be it Jesus Christ preaching the righteousness of his Father, he did it in love. Can you imagine a man who's blind and he's walking towards the edge of a cliff? If you were to come along and you were to tell them of their danger, would it not be in love that they would turn from it? And Jesus Christ, he declared to you and to me, and declared to those 2,000 years ago, the righteousness of his Father. Why? That we would see our need. He would see our danger, because God, being eternally holy, will have to punish sin eternally. And therefore our need to be right. But Jesus Christ not only spoke about the righteousness of his Father, in verse 10 he says, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Jesus Christ made clear to men that God, yes, so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but had everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ declares to you and I tonight that you and I can be saved because of him and what he has done. Jesus Christ, He doesn't tell us fairy tales. He doesn't tell us that which will tickle our ears. He tells us the very truth. He tells that you and I are sinners before a holy God. And that sin deserves eternal punishment because God is eternally holy and will be eternally offended unless we're forgiven. He tells us also God's loving kindness, however, that he has sent a Savior to save us. Do you know that Savior tonight? Do you listen to the words of Christ as he preaches to you tonight? There's salvation we find in him and him alone. We've seen the great dedication that Christ made. Your servant, ears opened up and bored from all eternity to be the Savior of men. We see the great lowliness that he took. He took upon himself that human nature. We read also then of the great service that he gave. He proclaimed the truth. But notice with me in verses 11 to 17, the great punishment that Christ paid. The Bible tells us that after living for 33 years on this earth, living that life of perfect obedience to the Father, living that life telling to men the truth and their need of him, the humility, the selflessness, the love of God, the Son reached the visible climax. The Bible tells that at the end of Christ's life, after living for 33 years, that he allowed himself to be betrayed by Judas. If you knew someone was going to betray you, would you let them do it? I'd imagine not. And yet God the Son has all power to stop Judas, but he doesn't do it. He allows Judas to betray him. Jesus Christ allows the soldiers there in Gethsemane to come and to arrest him. To take him before a mock court, before the Sanhedrin. Jesus Christ, the one who is truth, the one who hates lying, is grieved by lying. He allows false witnesses to rise up and to lie against him. Jesus Christ, with simply one thought, could have banished them to eternal hell forever. But he didn't. He allowed them to lie. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be blindfolded, to be spat upon, and to be slapped in the side of the face and to be beaten. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be mocked there in that court. He spoke not a word against it. Jesus Christ allowed himself then to be brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who, by the way, Jesus Christ was one who ordained that Pontius Pilate would be there in that place. He gave him that responsibility to stand up for justice and truth. And yet here Pontius Pilate is the one who condemns Christ, the one who's innocent, to be crucified. And here soldiers take Christ, they take his hands, they bind him to a wooden pillar, and there a soldier will get a whip, a leather whip, which would have in it bits of metal or bits of broken glass in the edge of it, and there Jesus Christ would allow his back to be whipped again and again, and as it would go into his back, the soldier would pull it so his flesh would tear. And perhaps up to 39 times being whipped, we read in the Old Testament that his back became like a ploughed field and the blood flowed down it. Jesus Christ then, who is God the Son, allowed himself to be stripped naked and to be marched through the city of Jerusalem, to be marched through the streets, then to be nailed to a cross there in Gethsemane, and to be raised up between heaven and earth, between God and man. Tonight, do you see the humility and the selflessness of God the Son? Oh, for the Father to purchase a people, but for you as well, so that you could be saved. Because he says, it's not by your works, it's not by your sacrifices and your offerings. No, it's me. It's by me that you're saved. And yet he went through all this suffering. Do you see him doing it for you tonight? The whipping and the beating and the spitting and the mocking. People throwing vegetables and throwing stones at him as he went through that city. Do you see God the Son there upon the cross? Do you see him there with that crown of thorns placed upon his brow? Do you see the blood flowing from his head, flowing from his face, flowing from his hands, flowing from his back, flowing from his legs? In Isaiah 50, verses 5 to 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. Neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Tonight do you see Jesus Christ taking upon himself your sins? The times you've been selfish, the times you've been jealous, and not content with what God has given you, the times you've told lies. The times you've not loved God with all your heart, but loved yourself. And yet Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins. Do you see that tonight? And there on the cross, with his arms spread out, he suffered the wrath of his Father in our place. The equivalent of eternal hell for every single sin. Jesus Christ, being God, he was infinite in his power, but yet becoming a servant to the Father, he would need the Father's strength to fulfill his Father's will. And coming into verse 11, Jesus Christ upon the cross, he cries to his Father for strength to fulfill the purpose for which he came. And he says in verse 11 to his Father, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils, so many that can't be counted, have come past me about, mine iniquities, taking upon himself the sins of his people, so that they become, that he bears them. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Jesus Christ, while he is fully God with all power, yet his suffering on that cross was real. His cry out to his Father was real. What he experienced was real. The pain he felt was real. The wrath of his Father was real. He suffered it as the God-man. And yet he did it for us. We read in the Gospels that there were those who were round about looking upon Jesus Christ, and they mocked and said, "If I be the Son of God, then bring yourself down to that cross." And they mocked him, they laughed at him, and they scorned him. And Jesus Christ, he says in verse 14, "Let them be ashamed and confounded, the gather that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Oh, Father, may your will be magnified. May you be magnified. May your will be accomplished and the people saved. But I am poor and needy. Lord, I need your help. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Jesus Christ on that cross, he cried out for the help of his Father. That the suffering that he went through, that it would be accomplished. The eternal wrath, the infinite wrath, that would be satisfied. We've seen the greatness of Christ's humility in verses 6 to 17. Let me conclude briefly with the reason for Christ's humility. What is the preface? Having understood the details, let us go to verse 1 of the psalm. And we read about how Christ is waiting patiently upon his Father. Sometimes you and I may think whenever Jesus Christ cried that the Father always answered immediately. But that's not true. It is true in the John's Gospel we read that Christ has always heard of his Father, and that's always true. But you think about Gethsemane. Jesus Christ, before the cross, he went to Gethsemane and he cried to his Father. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken from me." And then we read in Matthew that he went and he prayed again. And then we read again that he prayed again the same words. It was the same prayer. He prayed it three times. "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Jesus Christ and his cries to his Father and the prayers to his Father, he was always heard, but the Father did not always answer immediately. And there hanging on that cross for hours, he cried again and again, "Father, I am poor and needy. Be my help, be my deliverer, O my God. Let this payment be satisfied. Let your people be purchased. Let sinners be saved. Rebels, let them be saved." Jesus Christ, he says in verse 1 of Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me." He bent down his ear unto me and heard my cry. God the Son was heard in the prayer that he made.
And we read in verse 2 that Christ was brought up out of that horrible pit, there, that noisy pit where men were mocking and scorning him. Brought up out of that miry clay and set upon his feet upon that rock of God's justice. Jesus Christ, he purchased sinners on that cross and he paid the debt. And Jesus Christ, he says, and while he sang a song before he went to Gethsemane, yet now in verse 3 he sings a new song, even praise unto his God, to his Father, and many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Tonight, do you see that Jesus Christ has purchased salvation on that cross? And that dying, he rose again. And today he sings the praise of his Father who loved us, that he gave his only Son for us, the Father who delivered his Son, he brought his Son through the suffering and through the punishment and rose him again from the dead, the Father who offers salvation to every single one through his Word, by his Holy Spirit, to you tonight. And he says to us in conclusion, blessed, happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Not yourself, not your pay, not your works, not a baptism, not the Lord's Supper, but Christ. Blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud who think they're good enough, or those who turn aside to lies. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Happy is that man, because that man is saved. That man's going to be with me forever. I ask you tonight, the Bible tells it is a holy book. It's not the thoughts and ideas of men. It's not a fairy tale. It is God's Word. Do you see tonight the greatness of Christ's selflessness and humility? Do you see tonight that he looked upon you in your selfishness and the fact that you thought that you were good enough, and yet he said, Father, mine ears hast thou opened. Do you see tonight him saying that for you, that he came for you? Do you see tonight the great lowliness that he took upon himself, that human nature, and was changed and fed, and he had to walk amongst men and be grieved as he saw their sin, but yet he did it for you? Do you see tonight that he preached the truth in the great congregation and preached it to you and to me tonight for us that we can be saved? He didn't tell us lies or fairy tales. He tells the truth that his Father is holy, but yet he's loving kind. He's filled with loving kindness. Do you see tonight the great punishment that Christ paid? There he took upon himself our sins. God Almighty took upon himself our sins. And there he died, crying to the Father to deliver him. And the Father did deliver him. And he says tonight, blessed, happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Is your trust in the Lord tonight? For all Christ has done, do you trust him? And do you love him? What think ye of Christ tonight? Is he everything to you? And he is your trust. Is he not worthy of it all? The hymn writer said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, and so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, take thy word. You've told us that it is thy word. And Father, thou art the living God, and therefore thy word is living. Write it upon our hearts tonight. Any that are not saved, Lord, draw them to Christ. And Father, for us who are, show us the greatness of Christ's love to us. Even if thy love, Father, is thou didst punish him in our place, the one whom thou dost love. And Father, may we love thee with all we have. Lord, be with us the rest of the service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.